So there's two readings today, the first from Isaiah and the second from Matthew. So Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge of my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And the second reading is Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Well, good morning. It's nice to see you. And today we reach the fifth in our series following John Mark Comer's book and course, Practicing the Way. And this morning, the theme is meeting God in pain and suffering. And I planned this into our schedule at least 2 months ago, before I knew it would take on much greater significance, perhaps for me personally. This is what John Mark Comer says by way of an overview. Jesus once said, "In this world you will have trouble. Pain and suffering are inevitable in this life. Often when we begin to practice the disciplines," and if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you will know that these are 9 things, which are Sabbath, prayer, fasting, solitude, generosity, scripture, community, service, and witness. So often, he says, when we begin to practice the disciplines, the unhealed wounds of a lifetime rise to the surface of our hearts. Everything in us wants to run in the opposite direction, to deny, detach, or drug our pain. But the invitation of Jesus is to meet him in our pain and let it become the crucible of our formation. So in our life groups this week, we'll be looking more at meeting God in pain and suffering. But this morning, I want to try to give a way into that through the Gethsemane prayers of Jesus. And this is maybe the most difficult area of prayer. It is ultimate prayer. This prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane really is a matter of life and death. It is Jesus saying to the Father, "I don't want to do this," but then adding, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I guess we may often say to God, "I don't want to do this." How often, though, do we then pray, having said that to God, "Your kingdom come, my will be done"? Jesus has shared a final Passover meal with his disciples. And as they reclined towards the low meal table, Jesus predicted that one of them would betray him. Then he gave the Passover new meaning that they would only fully understand after Jesus had died. Jesus took the flat, unleavened bread of the Passover meal and broke it and blessed it, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup of wine from the table and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." They sang a hymn, which would have been the great Hallel from Psalms 113 to 118. And they went out to the Mount of Olives, at the foot of which the Garden of Gethsemane was to be found. Is to be found to this day. We often retreat, don't we, to what is familiar during times of crisis, to family, to friends, to favorite places. And Jesus was very familiar with Gethsemane. John's Gospel says that he often used to go there to meet with his disciples. I wonder if even the name Gethsemane has significance. It means oil press. And you get the sense that in this story that Jesus will come under greater pressure than ever before as he contemplates what lies ahead of him, like olives being pressed for their oil and left to dry. Here at Gethsemane, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times. Despite Peter's protestations, "No, me, Lord, never. Others may run away, but me, never." Into the garden they went, and Peter and Jesus asked them all to wait while he prayed. Going further in, he took Peter, James, and John, his closest friends among the disciples, and began to be sorrowful and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said. "Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus wanted these friends to pray with him. The Son of God, in his human need, knew the value of sharing in prayer with others. He knew something of the agony of the cross that awaited him. And he wanted his friends to pray with him. Wouldn't you? There are 2 things I want to say briefly around sharing in prayer. First, Don't be reluctant to ask others to support you in prayer. Obviously, I've shared my news this week, and you have done what I fully expected you to do, because you are a loving church, a group of God's people. You have shared your support and your love for Wendy and me, and you have promised to pray. So it's becoming very real to us. Some of us don't like to make a fuss, and I also fall into that category, but this time it's seemed the right thing to do. We feel that others have more significant needs than ours. Or we may be inclined to bottle things up and tell no one. But if Jesus, God come down in human flesh, can need the prayers of friends, then so do you. And there is so much value in the prayers of friends, particularly, I think, with us, I think. Or maybe the prayers that they pray that they then tell us what they have prayed subsequently. So often I find that others articulate things in their prayers for me that I need to hear in my need. And it might be encouragement, it might be the need for perseverance, it might be a reminder of God's love. If I don't share my needs and ask others to share in prayer with me and for me, I won't hear those things, will I? So don't be reluctant to ask others to support you in prayer. But second, don't be slow yourself to support others in prayer. And when you commit to do it, then do it. Have you ever had that experience of seeing someone walking towards you, and as they do, you realize that you promised to pray for them and you hadn't? I saw a cartoon where a person realized this, so he said a quick prayer as the friend approached and then said, "Good to see you, my friend. I was only praying for you this morning." But maybe it's good to keep a note, or maybe a prayer diary, of the people that you have promised to pray for. It humbles me when others say that they pray for me, and Wendy and I were visiting some friends when did we go to Anglesey? A few months ago. A couple of friends on the mainland who both have separate prayer diaries, husband and wife. And one of them said, you know, "I pray for you every fortnight." And the other says, "I pray for you every week." And they had different sort of patterns for their prayers. But it is humbling, isn't it, to know that others are praying for us, that they at this moment don't know of the particular need at this time. But I'm sure that when we tell them, they will pray into that. The tragedy of Jesus' situation is that he asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Jesus went a little further into the garden. He fell on his face to the ground. They surely would have seen his anguish and ought to have prayed desperately for him. But what should he find when he opens his eyes from prayer and gets up from the ground? They're asleep. What a letdown. I'm so grateful personally for those who have supported me in prayer through the years, and I aim to do the same for others. Jesus also knew the value in repeated prayer. Isn't that amazing? The person who is closer to God the Father than any other that there has ever been, because he is God the Son, even he has to keep on praying. Once wasn't enough in Gethsemane, nor twice. Not till the third time does he seem to know that it's sufficient. And I know, really, that Jesus knew more about prayer than any other human there has ever been. He lived it and he taught about it. You perhaps remember the story of the widow who petitioned the reluctant judge. She kept asking for justice against her adversary, and the judge kept refusing, so the widow kept asking, and eventually the judge gave in. Jesus' point here is that even the reluctant judge who didn't care about God or people, even he eventually gave in. How much more willing is our Heavenly Father to grant our requests? So we shouldn't give up in our praying. We shouldn't give up, but keep praying, not necessarily until we get the answer that we want, but until we know God's peace. I think Jesus came to know that peace. After the third time of asking, he knew that he had to go the way of the cross. And although he cried out his doubts from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Gethsemane to Golgotha, he makes no attempt to avoid the destiny that the Father has for him. Jesus experiences the value in repeated prayer. Then Jesus also encountered the mystery of unanswered prayer. That's the tough one, isn't it? Why are there certain prayers which we feel God must desire to answer and he does not? Would he not wish to heal every sickness and disease, including mine, including yours? Would he not wish to end poverty in the world? Would he not wish to grant a couple's desire to have children? Would he not wish to save the Savior, Jesus? But Jesus would not have been the Savior if he had been saved from death on the cross. Isaiah 53 reminds us that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Yet, says Isaiah, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three times. The first time he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." The second time Jesus prays, there seems to be a change of tone in the reading from Matthew's Gospel. As Jesus realizes what he is required to go through. The first time, he has said, "My Father, if it is possible." The second time from Matthew, our English translation, says, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So Jesus in his humanity is really changing his perspective, isn't he? And aligning it with God, his Father. The third time, he prays the same thing. "If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." But each of those three times that Jesus prays, there was no answer that we read of, no bolt of lightning, no audible voice of God, like the ones we read about when Jesus came up from the waters of baptism and when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This time, nothing, nothing. Sometimes we do pray and it just seems to go unanswered. Days go by, weeks, months, years, nothing. There may be many reasons for this. One writer puts it like this. He says, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong in yourself, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. But perhaps there are times when everything seems right, and still there is nothing from God. And I think that's when we know the reality of ultimate prayer. Will we have the faith to say to our Father, "Yet not as I will, but as you will"? It's a courageous prayer to pray, isn't it? Not as I will, but as you will. Sometimes people may use that kind of phrase as a way of giving in to the inevitable. Okay, Lord, it's not going to happen, so what will be, will be. But that's not really ultimate prayer. This prayer of Jesus is not a matter of passive resignation on the part of Jesus, but of active submission to the Father's will. And that's what prayer ultimately is all about. When we have prayed regularly, faithfully, desperately, consistently, urgently, all of the time exploring the will of God, and things seem to stay the same, what is left? All that is left is ultimate prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. The American Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones wrote, "Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God." And that is ultimate trust in God, an ultimate commitment to Him. It is believing in every situation that we find ourselves, however dark or dismal, that God's will is best, even when we struggle to know what His will is. And that, I think, is where Jesus arrived. The first part of His prayer was met with a no. It wasn't possible to take the cup of death from Him. But don't doubt that the Father has heard Jesus' prayer. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission." But the first part of the prayer was still met with a no. And the second part of Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane was met with a resounding yes. God's will was done as Jesus died on the cross. Ultimately, in the end, God's will is always done. And thank God it is. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 goes on, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect or made complete, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him." You see, without Jesus' death on the cross, there is no sacrifice for sin and no salvation for us. And salvation ultimately is what we all need and what God our Father desires for us. He longs for us to know the great love He has for us, and the way to know His love is through Jesus, by believing in Him and committing our lives to Him and His ways. And many of you here have done that, I know. I just want to remind you that Jesus talked of us believers taking up our cross daily. Not just once, but daily, every day. Are you willing to submit your will to His every day? Or maybe you're here as someone who knows all about Jesus, even about what you need to do to be saved, but you don't actually know Jesus. I believe it is God's will for you to come to know Him through Jesus. Is this morning the time for you to say to Him, "Not my will, but yours be done"?